35. I was 18 years old. I had just read this coming from choir. Believe it or not, I was in choir because he would let me have PE 5 times through my high school career. And I did it in 4 years because I had a lot of PE. I like PE, you know. But I can remember God really getting hold of my heart and working in my life and struggling with sin and the things I was doing, but I've been captured by the Word of God. Trying to witness to people, really didn't know how to witness to people. But I remember I read before I went up to it was a business class, my senior year of high school. I remember reading this passage, Matthew 9:35. As I walked down the hallway, Pulaski County High School at that time was one school. It was huge, students everywhere. God broke my heart because the passage I just read is what I'm getting ready to read to you. And I realized when I prayed that God would help, that God would send people to witness to my friends, that I couldn't say that prayer honestly unless I understood that it was me to be the one to go. And I remember that moment I knew God called me to preach. Knew it. And couldn't quote John 3:16. I knew God called me to preach. I wasn't raised in church, right? Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the good preaching tonight, the good singing, the good spirit, the hospitality of the church, the crowd. God, we are thrilled to be here. God, we want to hear from you tonight. We not only want to hear from you, we want to be stirred. God, may we leave here with a passion and a fire that just can't be stopped by anything that this world has to offer. May we not be enamored by any preacher in this conference. May we be enamored by the Word of God and by your precious Son. May he have the centerpiece of everything. We pray that you would bless and God, you'd use this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to say to you, do you believe that God's going to get glory? I do. He's going to get his glory. God's not going to share his glory with me or you or anybody else. He's going to get glory. Do you believe the Lord's church is going to fail? I don't. I just don't. I think God's churches are going to succeed. Amen. Set upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not a defensive posture. That's an attacking posture. Amen. We're supposed to be going forward, marching. We're supposed to be aggressive in that. So we look at this passage tonight, and I'll back up and even look a little bit more toward the end, but there's no doubt this passage speaks to us so much about the need of taking the gospel into all the world, the need for men to be faithful, to be laborers, and to share the gospel. There's so much evangelism today deals with this. Just people said we need to have a compassion. Well, Jesus had compassion, surely. We need to have compassion for the lost. I believe that. But you know what motivates us more than anything? It's the glory that God gets, that our Heavenly Father gets for us being faithful and seeing sinners transformed and changed by His power and saved eternally. I mean, we read Ephesians 1. What is it? It says 3 times, to the praise of His glory and His grace. We're predestined, we're elected, we're adopted, all to the glory of His marvelous grace. So why does God save people? For His own glory. Right? So we need not forget that. So we're working with Him. Now, certainly I want to say to you, yes, it needs to be motivated by compassion for the lost. In Ephesians 5:1, he basically tells us that we ought to be mimics of God, or we ought to look at God our Father and try to look like Him and act like Him and as the children of God and not act like the world. But if we act like God and we think like God, we have to know the heart of God in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now I look at that passage and people get enamored and they want to argue, and you know, everybody knows that dirty C word. You believe that? Yeah, I believe it, brother. I believe what's amazing about that passage is this, that He told a man that he had to be born again. There's no way a man can be born again. Amen. It had to be supernatural. Right. Couldn't do it himself. But here's another thing. He said this to a man who was as Jew as a Jew comes. Amen. That believed that his people was it and they were the only ones. And he looks at this Jewish man and says, you know what? For God so loved the world. And what's he saying? He don't love just the Jews. God loves even those Gentiles. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if any of them believe, any of them, whether Jew, Gentile, they'll be saved. And you know what? I believe Nicodemus' mouth dropped open right there. Our mouth don't drop open with John 3:16, but I guarantee it did with Nicodemus. Amen? You know why? Because God's suddenly inclusive. Hallelujah for that. Now, I want to say, we look at so many passages of Scriptures, and there's a lot of tensions in Scripture. You know it? There is for me. Maybe you're just a lot smarter than me. That's not too difficult. And I'm just dumb enough to admit it. There's tensions there in Scriptures that seem to pull both directions awful hard. They're tight on both sides. I mean, that's just it. And most of the time when something fails, you know why? Because there's not tight enough tension. Right? It's not tight enough. That's the reason something comes loose, something breaks, not tight enough tension there. Not tight enough. Let me tell you, there's two great tensions that I see in Scripture over and over again that troubles people. And that's man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. I mean, you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I'm saying this. If you deny one, you're going to end up train wrecked. You deny the other, you're going off the rail the other side. See, those are two rails that keep us moving down the track. If you take one away, there's a problem when we see this. Now, this ain't something that I've just come up with, and I thought I'd share it a little bit. Now, I don't necessarily recommend the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. It's a good study maybe for some systematic theology or to a degree, see how they thought and they believed. There's some good stuff in there. There's some of it. I'd recommend the New Hampshire, or I'd recommend the London 1644 myself if you're into that kind of stuff. But anyway, but you know, in chapter number 9, it points this thing out. It's interesting. 9 and 10. You know what's in those chapters? Chapter 9, about man's responsibility. What's the next chapter? God's sovereignty. That's what it's about. Now, in fact, it says, chapter 9, it says free will. Now, it wasn't libertarian free will. We know everybody, they explain that. Man's nature has been tainted because of the fall. And he doesn't have freedom like, now he has freedom to save himself. But chapter 10 deals with the effectual call. It deals with these truths. Now, let me just say this to you. Why are they in that order? Because that order is found in the Bible. It's found in John chapter 3. If you study it, go look. There's this tension, man's responsibility, God's sovereignty, side by side, undeniable. Undeniable. Look with me in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And just to lay it down, work, I qualify a little bit what I say before you say he went off the rail. And that's okay. Romans chapter number 8. And I was hoping the brother preached longer. It would give me liberty to preach longer. I'm going to step your game up next time. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We know this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified. Then he justified, he also glorified. Right? Now, I would say to you, I believe this right here. It says, now, right from the beginning, whom did he foreknow? That's election. Amen? From eternity past. That's foreordination. That word foreknow could be forelove. Or if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it defines it as foreknowledge. Verse 20, the same word is used, and it's called foreordained. It's prognosko. And it means to ordain before. And it's the same word here. God's saying that He ordained before. And what does this all start back? From eternity past. For God, what He did, He foreknew. And what happened to those that He foreknew? He predestinated them, the Bible says. Now the order that we see here has to go back to this. God foreknew, God foreordained, He predestinated. And those whom He predestinated, He called. How did He call them? By His Spirit, by the Word of God. He brought life. And when that life come, you know what happened? They had faith. They had repentance. And they come alive. And you know what happened? They got justified. And that's what it says. Whom He called, they justified. And whom they justified, what's happened? They're going to be end up glorified. That's perseverance. Amen. Perseverance, preservation. He's going to keep His. Amen. And so we see this. And I've had people say, no, foreknowledge, just God looking down the portals of time like some mystic time traveler. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, if you look at it in that direction, you kind of come to this idea that somehow whom God foreknew, when we look at that, we're saying people will look at 1 Peter and talk about everything hinges upon foreknowledge. So God predestinated from eternity past those that He knew would choose Him. That just sounds dumb to me. Am I allowed to say that?
Yes.
Sounds dumb. Don't mean that. It don't mean that at all. And so, let's just look at it a little bit backward. Let me tell you how strong I believe it. Well, who does God glorify? Those that were justified. Well, who does God justify? Those He called, right? A heavenly summons, amen, that brought them to life and gave them faith, gave them repentance. Well, who does He call? Those He predestinated. Well, who did He predestinate? Those that He foreordained from the foundation of the world. You look at it backwards, it's hard. And I believe that. I want to say to you, the Bible teaches that. It's undeniable. When we started a mission work, you know where I started? In Ephesians chapter, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Why? I want to lay down the gauntlet right off the bat. This is where we stand. Amen? I want to say that. Not because that's the only thing you'll preach, because I'm in Ephesians chapter 5 now. And let me just tell you, it's got a lot to say in practical matters. But get this. I want you to understand that I believe that, but I want you to understand, even believing that, if you really believe the Bible in these things, it will cost you something.
That's right.
The Bible says you believe, if the truth, it will cost you. It's not free in the book of Proverbs.
Right.
Let me say this. I believe the other side of the coin too. Man's responsible.
Amen.
Just as we've seen the earlier confessions of faith, and just as we believe, and most of us believe, but you got to tighten this one down too. Because there's human responsibility. And let me say this. This human responsibility, I believe, in two primary areas. First is every person ever born. A sinner. Every sinner, you know what they need to do? They need to repent and believe the gospel. They're responsible. And if they go to hell and they've heard the gospel and we preached it to them, it's their own volition, it's their own will that choose to reject God. God didn't make them reject Him. They chose to reject God. You see, there's a big difference there. But you know what? The saints have a responsibility too. Although God's sovereign, not God's in control, although God's elected, and I believe every one of His children is going to come in, amen. But I want you to understand, we still yet are responsible to take the gospel to them and to preach it without apology.
Amen.
Now, you can look, and I'm not going to go there tonight, but let me just tell you something. If you look in the 1689, in chapter number 3, it makes it very clear that God has chosen a people unto His glory. You know what that is? That's His harvest. And what does it also tell us? That God has ordained the means. What is the means? What is the means in which God has ordained that men, women, boys, and girls get saved? It's the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
And brother and sister, people don't get saved unless they hear the word of God.
Amen. That's
I've run into some folks that will oppose this view. And they said, well, you know, people on mission field, it wouldn't be fair if they never had it. I believe this God reveals to them, gives them an opportunity to be saved. You don't get an opportunity to be saved unless you've heard the gospel. Amen? I mean, that's just it. I mean, and people say, well, that's not fair. You don't want fair, honey. Because if you get fair, you're going to go to hell. And me too. I want mercy. I'm thankful for God's mercy. So these things are both there. There's this idea of this tension. God's sovereign, but man is responsible. He has not only chosen the people, He's chosen the means. That's preaching the gospel, and we're co-laborers with Him. Now I want to get back to the text. In Matthew chapter number 9. Because when we look here, there's so much. And I'll try to let you out before midnight. But look at verse number 35. I want you to notice the problem. Verse 35, verse 36. My sermon tonight is just simply this. The harvest is still plenteous.
Amen. That's right.
Nothing wrong with the harvest.
That's right.
Harvest is plenteous. That's the problem, verse number 35. He says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What a minute. Imagine how powerfully demonstrated that was, that He was the Messiah.
Amen.
You look back at things Isaiah said, this was Him on fire before everybody. He's the one. And we'll look back at some of the miracles at the end. But notice that He went to all these places and preached, and He saw the multitudes. And He looked around, He saw the people in all the villages and everything He experienced, and the heartache and the grief. And the Bible says He was moved with compassion. And that means to be moved deeply inwardly. And so what was the problem? I want you to notice this. Jesus was moved with compassion because of the condition of the lost. I mean, what's the condition of the lost? That they're dead in trespasses and sins. They have no hope. They're without hope, without God in this world. What's the condition of the lost? They're blind. They cannot see. Unless God opens their eyes, they'll never see. They're deaf. They cannot hear. They're lame. They can't run to God. They can't walk to God. I mean, we can go on and on, but all through the Bible, we see these illustrations of His miracles that speaks to the very depravity of man. He's in a terrible condition. The Bible says we're enemies with God. Man, I want to tell you, I want to pick some enemies. I want to pick some I can whoop. Amen. I mean, you want to fight God? Be mad at God? How foolish is that? The problem was their sin. The Bible said they had disease and sickness. You know where disease and sickness come from? It comes from the fall. It becomes sin in the world. That's why that people die. That's why people get sick. That's why there's people that's angry and heartache and war and strife. He saw the problem. He didn't see just the surface. Well, they need more education. They need better doctors. He knew what the problem was. Amen.
Right.
And so He knew the problem was sin. And He saw the people. They were weary. That means they were fatigued. They were weighed down by sin. And you can look around today. We see people whose sin has its grasp on. We see people whom the devil has taken and tried to ruin their life. And they are weighed down. They are just torn down. They're just about to the place that they're hopeless. In fact, Jesus describes them as hopeless when He said they're like sheep scattered abroad having no shepherd. There was no more place a sheep could be, or a lamb could be, we'll say, that would be more dangerous than be separated from the shepherd. And a whole herd. That's the problem we see here. Notice what the problem is not. Now, I hear people all the time. They'll talk that the world just got so bad that we won't see revival anymore. The world's just so terrible. I believe days of having good crowds over. I believe having the days of people being excited about the Bible's over. God stirring and moving once again in a mighty way. Those days are over. I hear people talk like that. I know. Amen. I refuse to believe that.
Amen.
I refuse to believe that. And I'll tell you why I had a problem. But I'll tell you what the problem was not. The problem was not the harvest. The problem was not the harvest. Jesus said it is plenteous. The harvest is, there's great potential there. And notice not only does he say that, but when he says that, in other words, he's saying the harvest is not just small, it's not just you. He is saying this potential of this harvest before you is great. Same as he told when the woman from Samaria turned, come back. Look not on fields and say 4 months, come to harvest, look now. The harvest is ready right now. It is ripening. It is ready. It is before you. May we see as Jesus saw. And so we see this that it was not the harvest. Now, I want to say to you, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said what? That the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. But today most churches think they need to get in their spiritual bunkers and store up their spiritual food and hide out, try to conserve all the money they can, scared to death, right? And think the world's coming to, I don't know what we do, we better just hunker down here. The devil's got us. And we just got to hold out till the Lord comes. Nonsense. Charge the gates of hell, amen. It's a mentality. Notice just secondly, the prayer. The prayer, the Bible says this, verse 38. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Now, he begins to pray. He said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest. It's a lot of interest, but notice not just pray, Lord of the harvest, but pray ye. I think that's important. Because who's to pray? Again, right here. We know He's the Lord of the harvest, but we are praying to the Lord of the harvest. That speaks of responsibility. Now people will come and you'll hear the question, why pray if God is sovereign? Well, number one, He told me to. Good enough. But see, if I don't believe doctrine of grace, why would you pray for somebody? Because if you know their condition, you know they're lost, and you know that they love their sin, and they're not going to come to God, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be? You don't ever pray for someone, God, I want you to save my dad, or I want you to save my brother, I want you to save my son, but God, don't violate their free will. You know what I pray for my dad to get saved? I pray, God, do whatever you got to do. God, crush him. Make him miserable. God, I mean, you do whatever you have to do. When you pray for your children, you don't care. Listen, you say, so many people are worried about praying for them being a success. We ought to pray that God do whatever it takes to make them love Him and know Him and free pardon of sin. That's what's important. And so we say, we'll pray, and I'm going to tell you what, even Arminians pray like we pray. Let me say this, and notice what he said, pray for what? Well, he said, pray for the Lord of the harvest. We're asking God to intervene. Yes, God is sovereign at sending men, we get that. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest send men, is what he's saying. Women. He's saying that God would send people to work in the harvest. There's a responsibility to go. There's this idea that we're ambassadors with God. We represent Him and His kingdom. And listen, I want you to understand that, yes, we pray God send men, women, to go serve Him, be faithful to Him. God ordained a plan. God elected a people. And God chose the means. And the means is that we go and that we preach the gospel to them. Now, let me say this. Third, I want you to notice the people. The people. Now, I'm going to try to keep moving just as fast as I can. I won't get preached for a week, though, so I might as well just let it all out. You know how it is. You preachers know you're gone for a week. It's just like, you bundled up. I feel always pitied. My church will come back to them after vacation. Right? So anyway, notice the people here. Now, the Bible says that we see the problem is it's not the harvest. And we see the condition of the people. But notice that who does he ask to send here? Notice the people that he needs to go late. Does he say, I need someone skilled? Do I need someone really well trained in theology? Do I need someone that's an expert in the Mosaic Law? He didn't say, do I need a Levite here? I need a scribe? He didn't say that. He said, pray that he send what? Laborers. Now that word just means somebody like you'd hire to go help you throw hay. They don't have to be smart. They just got to have a strong back, weak mind. They got to be willing to work, right? They got to be willing to work. And what did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter number 2? Let me look over here. I'm going to find it. And if I have to read the whole chapter to get it, I will. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What does he say? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. He didn't say he needed a scholar. He needed a common laborer. Let me tell you, studying the Bible, you don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to know. It's not wonderful if you know Greek and Hebrew and you know a lot of things. But I promise you this, any man filled with the Spirit of God that's been saved by the grace of God who will apply himself and will give himself to study and will work and labor and pray and see God's face and read and pray and study some more, call your buddies up and say, God help me. You know what he'll do? If he's willing to work and rightly divide this book, God will use him to preach this book. He don't have to be a genius. Amen. God just needs common people. And who he needs was a laborer, just one that is willing to go. Don't have to be anything special. And what's interesting, that very word laborer, thank goodness for the logos system, amen. I probably never taught this. But it talks about this word. We look back at the root of the word, another word that's used. It's also used for co-laborers, fellow laborers. Could he be saying here to us, not only we need somebody who's just going to work, but we need people that work together and love working together and get along. Amen? I don't, maybe I'm stretching a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what, if you want to get a job done, the more people pulling together, you get more done. And he prayed for laborers. There's more than one here, and they're going to have to work together. I want to tell you, we may be different, some of us, on some things, but I promise you, you're preaching the gospel, you're standing on it, I'm for you, amen. I'm going to amen you and cheer you on and say, sick them and God use them. I'm not against. Listen, we don't have to dot every I, cross every T. Thank God. Because I want to tell you something. We're all a little bit quirky. We're all a little bit different. But brother, if we want to go and work in his fields, God will use us. And I'm thankful for that. So we see just common people. That's what he's saying here. And by the way, let me say, when we go, I learned this a long time ago. You think I had to convince everybody. My argument had to be strong. And if I couldn't convince somebody to come down the aisle as a young preacher, I tore up. I went to conferences. They taught us how to get people down the aisle. How to close the deal. How to get more professions. You know, how to seal the deal. I mean, I went to those things. I wrote all the things down. And I started doing some of those things. You'll start feeling dirty. Felt dirty. And then I had buddies start showing me things in the Bible and I read this election stuff. I was mad at them. They just kept jumping up on every page. And what I learned is it's not my job to win them. It's my job to warn them. Just tell them the gospel. Let God do his work. Now, let me move now to the application. I want you to notice the promise of the harvest. It is plenteous. That means that it's great. There is nothing wrong with the harvest then. Nothing wrong with harvest today. There were millions of people on the earth in Jesus' day. Now we're close to 8 billion people alive on the earth today. You know what that says? That's a greater potential. And I promise you, God has his elect out there. God has his children. I don't know who they are. But you know what will summon his people? The preaching of the word, the preaching, the ministry of the Spirit, it will summon his people. You see, God has a people out there that he set his affections on in eternity past. And there was a price that had to be paid to redeem them. And God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in holy council, in eternity past, sat down, and there was a plan devised, and the Son would go and pay the price for redemption. And may I say to you, when Jesus was on the cross and said, it is finished, I want you to understand that price had been paid. Jesus paid it all, and beloved, he's going to get all he paid for, amen. Man, that gives me confidence. Harvest is plenteous, and Jesus is going to get all he paid for. You say, doctrines of grace stifle you? Are you crazy? It encourages me. Because if they don't come and ain't my fault, I've done my job. But I know this. God will call His people to Him if we just go preach the gospel to them. Jesus paid it all. Amen. And so He also, and that gives us provision. So here's this promise that there's this great harvest out there. He's also promised us power. I mean, if you look at the Great Commission, and the brother read it, and I didn't tell him to say that. And Matthew 28, verse 8, all power, that means all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And he's saying to his disciples, I believe he's saying it to his church, I want you to go ye. I want you to go, because they're the ones that teach, they're the ones that disciple. They're the ones that baptize. They're the ones that observe the Lord's Supper. It's His churches. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, all ethnos, every ethnic group, every background, right? You go preach the gospel to them. And by the way, when He says that go and therefore and teach, that word teach means to disciple. Now too much of this evangelism today is just trying to butthole somebody into repeating the prayer, hallelujah, we're going to go brag about it, we're going to try to baptize them, but I tell you what, a work of God in the heart of man sometimes is a laborious thing. It may take days or months, it may be instantaneous, but brother, I tell you what we are to do. We are to spend time teaching and discipling, and the Bible says that we take these people, we know have been saved, and I still believe in believer's baptism, amen, and I'm not one covenant, two administration, that's another issue, but baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're identifying the Lord and the church, and you teach them to observe everything that He was commanded. And notice what He said, lo, I am with you always. To the end of the age, I'm with you.
Right.
You know why He's saying with us? Because there's people to be saved yet.
Amen.
And we can't do it alone. We can't do it in our own power. We will fail every single time. I'm just going to try to hit a lot of things real quick. But you know, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, I'm skipping several verses here, about 1, 2, 3, 100. Skip, you know how it goes. Matthew 13, Jesus comes with parables. And so why are you teaching in parables now? Because it was to conceal the truth from some people and reveal truth to other people. Boy, he said, it's all about election. If you go down there and look in between, the parable of the sower gives explanation. Most people don't talk about it. The sovereignty of God is fully on display with the responsibility of man in the previous verses.
Yep.
Right? And then when he explains the responsibility of man, but also the sovereignty of God in this thing. Because we don't know the hearts of men. God does.
Right.
He's the one that changes the heart of men. But some of it went out and fell on the hard soil that's trampled down. We know that. The wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell in the soil that had weeds underneath. But you know, when he went out sowing seed, all the ground looked the same.
Yeah.
Huh? I mean, he was indiscriminate where he sowed the seed. But guess what? Brother and sister, I want you to understand, but brother Dan, only 1 in 4. Man, I wish I'd see 1 in 4 people I witnessed to get saved. Amen? I mean, I don't know if that's the exact meaning there or not, but that could be a little bit discouraging. All right, Jesus, tell another parable. It might make us more encouraged. Okay, he said, man, went out and sowed wheat, and when he went, his workers went out and done it, and then he snuck in the middle of the night, and he sowed tares. He pulled them tares, he's going to destroy the wheat, destroy the harvest. And then he's done this, trying to destroy me, trying to hinder me. And you know what? Jesus explained that parable too. And you know what Jesus said? He said, throughout this whole age, right? And he said, there's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. And you know who's going to separate them at the end of the age? Who's going to separate? God is. That there's going to be wheat, there's going to be tares. And I want you to understand, till the end of the world comes, and I'm not going to ask you what your end time view is. You probably wouldn't like mine. I might not like yours. I don't care. Here's one thing I know. Until the Lord comes, there's going to be lost people in this world, and there's going to be saved people in this world, and just as much as there was tares, there were saved people. Amen? But it's the enemy trying to destroy what God's doing. Now, by this point in time, it could have been discouraging. And then he says, you know what? The kingdom of heaven. And by the way, all these about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God advancing. And he's like, hey, tell you two more parables. And he begins to tell a parable about a mustard seed you put in the ground. Little old mustard seed, smallest bird. It grew exponentially huge. And birds can land in it and so forth. And then he told a parable about the leaven. You put it in the meal, it's hit there, and it grows and spreads and contaminates everything else. What's he talking about in these things? Now, I'm just going to tell you my interpretation. If Donnie believes different, believe Brother Donnie, okay? When I leave here, just smile and nod at me now. Set my glasses off, I really can't tell if you're smiling or nodding or frowning, right? Here's what I believe. The kingdom of God is going to grow exponentially. Now, just as a seed went in the ground, a small plant grew. We brought a mustard seed home from Israel and put it in the ground and began to grow up some of those guys in Somerset. And that thing grew up to be a good-sized tree. A guy had an office out of one of them, you know, buildings that had styrofoam in it, you know, steel. And that thing grew taller than that first year. It was crazy. This little mustard seed, about the size of a seed kit, grew like that. He said the kingdom of God is going to start off small. It started off Jesus and 12 disciples. We get to the book of Acts, and it looks like everything turned upside down, and guess what happens? Day of Pentecost comes. 3,000 souls are saved. Read a little bit, a few more chapters, 5,000 more. So we read there's so many people added, not just just regular people, but chief priests and so forth. They couldn't even number the people, amen. Suddenly the kingdom of God and the people of God are spreading throughout the Roman Empire. Don't tell me. God's Word. You say, well, Brother Grant, that was back then. That's the last, we're in the last days. You hear what Peter said? Prophet Job? I'll go over there and read it. Because I like it. What do you say? Acts chapter number 2. You know the story, they were there. He said, these men are not drunken as you suppose. That's not it, but this is that which is spoken by Prophet Job. Her brother Chris preached this sermon one time, and hallelujah, we're living in the last days. Hallelujah, we're living in the last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Yeah. I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. He said, this is that. Is it or is it not? I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants, my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He's speaking of the last. Now, he does speak of the last day, I believe, here at the end, when he talks about things being the sun and the moon turned to darkness and so forth. And some people don't believe that, whatever, I don't care. But I do know this, that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what was happening? People from every background beyond Jude and Israel were going to get saved because we're living in the last days. God at sundry times and diverse manners has spoken to us, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. There's coming the last day and you need to be ready. But I understand, according to Jewish expectation, the last days were days of the Messiah. They were days that would be an outpouring of the Spirit of God. They would be a day of the power of God. We would witness and see God work. May I say to you, brothers and sisters, don't tell me that God still yet cannot work because we're living in the last days. That's nonsense. He can still yet work today. The harvest isn't diminished. The church isn't going to fail. And the harvest, some people have this idea that it has ended, apparently. That is not the case. Now read 2 Peter chapter 3, and he talks about the end. Right? You know everybody talks about it? You read that? But what's most people want to go to? 2 Peter 3, 8, 9, you know? One day, Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. You know what I believe? Just infiltrate. None of us know. Yep. And what's the next one? We all know it. We get quoted to this all the time. If you look there, what is it? Huh? He's long-suffering to usward. Huh? Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you say, without Brother Grant, that's you see right there, that ends your beliefs. No, who's the us word right there? Well, verse number 1, he said, that former letter I wrote to you.
Yes.
Well, that means that's 1 Peter, right? Well, what does he say in 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Who is this us word then, right? Well, it's what it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you. So you know I ain't lying to you, right? And I'm almost to the end. You know who believes that? An optimist, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect. Who's the us words? The one he wrote the letter to the first time. Well, who was that to? To the elect.
Yep.
Amen? So you say, why do you tell me all this? Here's what I want you to understand. That I look at this passage and I said, he's long-suffering to us, we're not willing to each pair. Jesus has not come back because all his elect have not been saved. I believe this world win, personally me, when everybody's saved. Right? And we can look at that how you want to see it, but I believe, brothers and sisters, until the Lord comes back, that there's hope for people to be saved, and God still has people out there to be saved. And he tells us in the book of Romans that be Jews saved according to the remnant of grace. I mean, to God's the election of grace. Man, I'm going to tell you what. Sounds like to me, God still got people out there to be saved. Sounds like to me, the harvest is still plenteous. Sounds like to me that there's still hope. And so when we see these things that are here clear to me in scriptures. And so we get to the idea that God is done. It's just too terrible today. We might as well pack it up, might as well go home. We might as well throw up the white flag. We got liberals in the White House, we got liberals in Congress, and we got this and we got that. Oh me, oh my, we're done. Huh? Like I said, brother, gas prices way up there. We're done. Well, I mean, we're in terrible shape. You know what the problem with Americans are? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to say it. We looked at what God programmed through the lens of Americanized lens.
Yeah.
Some of these places where people are getting persecuted heavily, like in China, Christianity is flourishing.
Right.
Places in Iran, flourishing.
Yeah.
Right? Flourishing. Nigeria, flourishing. Then I show up at church and somebody show up with a machine gun and mow them down.
Yeah.
What's going on there? Their faith has become real. Their faith has become real. And let me just say, as we move through this, if you read through all the parables, every one of them that you'll find in Matthew 24 and 25, there's one general theme that we look to me is simply this, whether he says, as it was in the days of Noah, where he talks about the householder, or we look at the stewards, whatever it may be. I want you to get this. One thing that jumps out at me constantly is this. We don't know, but here's what we do know. That we're to be waiting. How do you wait? You gotta get saved first.
Yep.
Right? If I tell you, let's go, and you say you're waiting on me, and you still ain't got your shoes on, no, I'm not, you're not waiting on me, you're not ready.
Yep.
Right? Get ready. I won't say to you not get ready to get saved. Be waiting on the Lord, amen, to return. But you know what you do while you wait? You work. You do what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord. And then you witness. And then you wait, you work, you wait, you witness until the Lord comes. I don't think the Lord tells us to do that over and over. If there wasn't the potential of a great harvest in the end.
Right.
I mean, I'm not a post-millennialist, right? So, you know, I've got some friends that are. I like to argue with them. But you don't have to be negative, the eschatology, whatever your end time view is, because God's still God.
Amen.
He is still on the throne. Let me just say to you, and I mean this. I'm personally encouraged right now when I look in the world. Shocks people. Because since I started preaching in 1997, I have never seen anything like it that I've experienced the past year. I went through some of the deepest and darkest times. I mean, battles. If you'd asked me last beginning of October where I'm going to be 25 years now, I said, still the pastor of this church I'm at now. And it is the stress and the strain. He just about destroyed me. Things are happening. God had other plans. He had other plans. And I'm not going to beat them up, but I just want you to understand tonight, as a result of that, I can pull my phone probably now, left in the vehicle. I have about 17, 18 young men between the ages of about 23 to about 40 that probably send 25 to 30 text messages a day asking about the doctrines of grace. And they got a grasp on things in a matter of a year's time that took me 20 years to get a hold of. That's a glorious thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're hungry. I mean, I call one of them up and I say, well, okay, when you let them read R.C. Sproul, I've heard a lot worse. You know, they're reading J.I. Packer, Knowing God.
Yeah.
Right? Come on. I mean, you know, I mean, they got turned on to mere Calvinism, the book, and it's just crazy. I mean, it was just like, why didn't anybody ever explain this to us?
Yeah.
And then they said, now, things you said preaching, that makes sense. Well, let me just say something to you. And you know what they're doing? They're taking it back to their homes. They're taking it to their friends at work. And other people are coming to the doctor's grace.
Yeah.
I can remember when Karen Sum began to talk to me about the doctor's grace, Joseph Allen, people asked me, said, what do you think about some of my friends? What do you think about Joseph? I said, he's Calvinist. He don't know yet. I don't like that term. I just learned don't even try to dodge it. People call you a liar. Right? I mean, I don't run around. I believe the doctor's right. But anyway, I can remember, and they said, why? And I said, because what it says about the Bible. What he believes about the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of regeneration. He don't even know it yet. And he kept asking questions and questions and questions. Some other preacher shows up, and he's like, oh, I get it now. I was almost jealous. Amen? But then he talks to his cousin. His cousin gets a hold of it. Next thing I know, there's several young preachers blowing the phone up. And I'm seeing glorious things to this. And you say, why are you saying all this? Because we have, for generations, we can testify this, have seen enough Finneyism in our churches where just bow your head, close your eyes. Right? We, you know what we ought to say? All eyes open and all heads up. Amen. That's what we ought to be saying. And we try to repeat this prayer and say that prayer back there in your seat. And you can get saved back in your seat if the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of you. Amen. But we've seen this, and we've seen all the youth conferences, and we've seen the youth revivals, and the youth activities, and profession of faith, church camp after church camp after church camp, and we line them up, and we parade them, and we rejoice about it. And you know what happens? They leave there year after year lost.
Yeah, right, yeah.
And you know, suddenly there's new people saying, what's going on? Something's not right. They still believe the Bible. So they go deeper in the Bible. And I see, and I know some people ain't seen this, but I am seeing young man after young man. I'll tell you this about seven young Filipino boys. So I seen some of your posts on Facebook, want to talk to you, come talk to him. Next thing he brings six other guys with him. Do you know the truth? They're saying, you want to really teach them the doctrine of grace. They go to a fundamental independent Baptist Bible college. You know what happens to them? They get kicked out. Or this, you can finish up, you're going to have to pay yourself. And all that support you worked for the past 4 years going to these churches, you don't have no support now. You know what a lot of young men would have done? They asked them to recant. Can you believe that? Don't that sound Catholic to you? Recant. They said, no way. One of them went over there without any support at all. His own dad wouldn't even let him live in his house. Amen. Thank God. Thank God this members and courage and grit. But I'll tell you what, if you buy the truth, you sell it not. If you pay the truth, price for the truth, it's precious to you. Amen. And I've seen more of it. I've not seen anything like this. And it definitely caused me. I'm too dumb. But I'll tell you what, I'm amazed. I'm just thankful God had me in that spot that I could witness Him work.
Amen.
And it's not, I talked to some other guys, it's not just happening here, it's happening in a lot of places. America could be going down the tube. America be seeing its worst days ever. America may be done, or it may be, as Brother Donnie said. Good possibility something come from this 20 years from now, it's written in the history books of what God did.
Amen.
We left Phineasism and went back to the Jonathan Edwards model. Right? We went back to the George Whitfield model. And we see another great awakening in America. I say hallelujah. Days are dark. But when they're dark, there's some tension there. And God's still yet working. We may see our best days ahead of us. I sincerely even lean that way, believing that, okay? Possibility we're headed towards some of our greatest days spiritually. That's pretty bold to say. But I want to tell you something. God's going to have the preeminence, and God's going to get the victory. And I said I'd give just at the end, and let me just show you. Go back to chapter 8 and chapter 9. Important lesson Jesus is teaching. They go out on the boat. They all think they're going to drown. Jesus says, "Peace be still." They said, "What manner of man is this? Even with a seal, but he has all power, all authority over the angels." Come ashore, there's two demoniacs there. And you know the story, he casts the demons out in a herd of swine. He has all authority even over the demons of hell. He runs into a man that has palsy. He had run lady, had an issue of blood for 12 years, and you know what happened? He healed him. He has all authority over disease. Then there's a little girl that's 12 years old. She dies. And Jesus goes in and wakes her up. He has all authority over even death.
Yeah.
You say, "Brother Graham, what are you saying?" Then there's a man who's blind and he opens his eyes. Two blind men. He has all authority over darkness. And so what are we learning from this? Then we go into this passage, the harvest is truly plenteous. But the laborers are few. What is God? God is sovereign, but He's given us a responsibility. We are to go. What should we learn? Nothing is impossible because it is His work. When we do His work, His way, His glory is going to be revealed. It's going to be accomplished by sovereign power. I'm confident God's still working. And I want to encourage you tonight to leave here believing God's still God.
Amen.
The gospel is the power of God and salvation. I didn't get a notice that said the gospel quit working. I didn't get a notice that the Bible, when it says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Lord God is quick, powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul, joint the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of God." I didn't get the memo that the Word of God doesn't work anymore. It still works. Just preach it. Our Father, thank You for this opportunity. God, may the people be encouraged. Thank You for their patience. And God, tonight I pray that You would be glorified. We would leave here believing, still yet believing, that You can still yet do marvelous and great things in our churches and in our life. And I'm thankful for those who have been faithful and held on, those who have stood by the stuff for years. Because if they hadn't, I don't believe I'd see the things that I've seen. I pray, God, that generations behind me see greater things. God, it is possible. Or it's possible, as the brother said in the first sermon, we could go the other way. Both are true. God, help us to do and to be what You've called us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Donnie.